Our second reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. I invite you to turn to page 61 of your pew Bible where the reading begins. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me to this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
Please go to God with me in prayer. Holy One, we lift up our lives to you to experience you this day. May your Spirit flow through this room and this community. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. My older sister is my, what I like to call, a touchstone of practicality. Every now and then I have to give her a call and pass some of my big ideas through her first. And a few weeks ago I called her and she asked me, "Well, what's your theme for mission trip this year?" And I told her it was revolution, and I got really excited about it. And it was quiet on the phone for a little bit. And then she said, "Justy," which she calls me when she's angry, "Justy, why do you have to talk about revolution all the time? We're all kind of sick of it. We're all tired of hearing about Jesus was this big revolutionary. Can't you take the kids on a nice little trip and show them some sights and teach them to be nice to people? Can't you just do that for once?" You know, my sister is wrong. She's not here, I can say that. To me, revolution is one of the keys of who Jesus was and who Jesus is today. He revolutionized the way that we see one another. He revolutionized the way that we see God, the way we treat one another. His revolution was one of service over greed. It was a community over selfishness. It was hope over fear. In short, we Christians have inherited a revolution of love that we are to live into. So that's why we went to Minneapolis. That's why we went to Chicago on mission trip this year. We went to learn and to live out this revolution of love that we have inherited. Now, before I get too far into the sermon, I've been taught I need to talk about the Bible. So, this text is bizarre. Did you listen to the way that Jackson read it? Jesus stands in front of his hometown congregation, and he reads to them from the book of Isaiah. And he simply reads a little bit of scripture, and the congregation gets angry. They get angry enough to kill him. Now, as a preacher who strives to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, this isn't the best thing for me to be doing. But I'm reflecting on this piece of scripture, and when I read it for the middle school kids in Minneapolis this year, they laughed. They laughed at how bizarre it is that someone got so angry that they tried to throw Jesus over a cliff. Why is the congregation mad? What has changed their hearts to anger at this moment? A few weeks ago, the middle school youth had the opportunity to work at a day camp in Minneapolis. This day camp serves Spanish-speaking families. It serves families that live in poverty, and it serves many families that are struggling to find legal documentation to stay in the United States. The day camp gives kids a safe place to be. It gives them adults that can teach them how to read. It gives them a meal every day for $5 a week. Our youth did a fabulous job, and interacting with these kids. Our mission was simply to build relationships, to play, to read. They did a great job, and all of the children of the day camp are now near and dear to my heart. But one stands out for me. His name is Jesus. Jesus has a shy smile, and his silly antics constantly gathered all of the youth around him. I would look out at the day camp, and there'd be four or five of our kids standing around this preschooler as he had them in hysterics, as he just said simple words, but generally in Spanish. It wasn't until Wednesday that I learned what Jesus goes home to every night. Jesus doesn't go to a home every night. Jesus and his mother and his baby brother live in a homeless shelter because no one in his family has legal documentation and his mother can't find a job that can afford them safe housing. One night, the youth and I were talking about this, and one of the kids looked at me and said, "He's not what I think of when I think of homeless people. He's just so happy." His joy, his love, and his friendship changed the way that we as a group see homelessness, that we as a group see those of us who live in the United States but don't speak fluent English, the way that we see people who struggle to find legal documentation to stay and work here. They are just that. They are people. People who need love, people who need grace, people who need someone that will play with them. Jesus taught me that. Jesus is my revolutionary. The book of Luke, more than any other gospel that we have been given, paints this beautiful picture as Jesus as a solid Jewish boy. Now, that's why he's preaching and teaching at the synagogue. That's why he's standing up and reading scripture at this point. Scholars give us a pretty informal view of what worship was. It was really just about 10 people who got together. Someone who could read stood up and read scripture. They gave money to the poor, and they talked about it. It's pretty ordinary. And that's what's going on here. It's a really ordinary scene. Nothing strange, nothing crazy is going on. And the ordinariness of it all is what has got me perplexed. Jesus doesn't say anything huge here. He doesn't do anything weird. Why are they so angry at him? The scripture that he reads comes from the book of Isaiah. We didn't read that part, but it says that we are to set free the captives, to let the oppressed go free, to give sight to the blind. This book of Isaiah, as well as the rest of scripture, has provided a narrative for the Jewish people for centuries. The hope of scripture is that we find our stories in it, and it becomes our own story. Rabbi Abraham Heschel once wrote, "Scripture is the frontier of the spirit, where we must move and live in order to discover and explore." It's just scripture that they're getting angry at. What has four eyes but can't see? I got this question while I was standing on the streets of Chicago, and quite frankly, I was a little annoyed. I was standing there with about 14 other people, trying to keep track of everybody. I was trying to hand out over 200 hot dogs to people with the night ministry, and someone had the gall to ask me a question at this time. Didn't they know I was being a saint? Didn't they know I was being a saint among humans, and I was feeding the poor? And I turned around angrily, and I looked at this person, and I saw the biggest smile on a woman about my mother's age that I've ever seen in my life. And she put her hands on her hips, and she said, "I asked you, what has four eyes but can't see?" And I looked at her. I said, "I have no idea." And she said, "The Mississippi." I paid them to laugh. It's funny. So I started laughing. Get it? Four eyes, can't see. All right. Anyway, so I started laughing, and this was my introduction to Alice. Alice started to share her story with me. She told me that she comes to the bus where people hand out food every night because if she didn't, the ministers that work with her would be a little worried about her. And as Alice started talking, she started gathering in an audience, about five of our youth, and she started to tell us her story. She told us about the fact that she has to go get dialysis every morning to take care of herself. She told us that she thanks God for the limited Medicare that she has so she can afford this. She also told us because of the extra expenses she goes through, she can't always afford food for herself. So that's why she was here that night. She told us about the transportation system in Chicago, how it's really good, but she worries about missing her bus. Because if she misses her bus, she misses her treatments, and she's scared of what will happen. She told me that she had to get up at 3 a.m. the next day to catch her ride to go to the hospital, and I sternly told her she needed to get herself home so she could get some rest. But Alice told me she had a gift for us. Alice said she wanted to sing. So she gathered the youth up, and she sang with us on the streets of Chicago the hymns of our faith. Amazing Grace, what a friend we have in Jesus. She taught the kids the words and belted these hymns as loudly as she could. She laughed when she asked us to sing We Are the World by Michael Jackson, and none of us knew the words. So she yelled it out even louder so we could follow her along. When we got on the bus to go back home, one of the youth looked at me and said, "You know, it's not every day you meet somebody who's so excited about life that they just have to sing out on the streets." A woman who cannot afford food for herself. A woman who struggles with paying her medical bills taught our youth what it means to live in joy. Alice is my revolutionary. You know, I've been reading and rereading this text for months now, and something I finally realized is that it's not just any story Jesus is sharing with these people. It's the heart of who they are. And it sounds to me like Jesus thinks it's who they have forgotten that they are. The story of Scripture is a story of service to others. It's a story of service to God. To me, it sounds like Jesus feels as though his hometown congregation could use some help living into this story. Now, Jesus has just come from ministering in Capernaum, and the people of this congregation, the people of his congregation, would have seen the people of Capernaum as not only outsiders to the story, but enemies. And that's what he's stepping into. An atmosphere of people who are trying to figure out why this Jesus is spending so much time with the outsiders when they are the ones who know God. He reminds the people that they are to free the captives, to free the oppressed, to give sight to the blind. I think their anger comes from a realization in their own hearts that they know their story of faith, but they are not living it. Jesus brings to them in Scripture, God often reaches out to those outside the story, those who we would see on the fringes of humanity. And while their community knows the story, God seems to be speaking to another community. They don't seem to like that all that much, and that's where their anger hits them. This is the revolution that they are not comfortable with, that God has reached outside of their community, on the fringes, and God wants them to more fully live into the story. Both high school and middle school groups this past month came to some realizations about our country and our world. It isn't fair, and it's really complicated. I can't count the number of times that I had to look in the eyes of face of one of our youth and say, "It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts to stand with people when things aren't fair. And it's just so complicated, and I don't know where to start." We talked about why are there some neighborhoods that seem to be all white, and some neighborhoods that seem to be all African American, and some neighborhoods that seem to be all Hispanic? And why are in some of those neighborhoods there are more resources and more opportunities and more money than in others? Just ask Jesus and his friends in Minneapolis. They can tell you it's the truth. We asked ourselves whether or not it is fair because of our language or because of color or even legal documentation that some children get a better shot at life than others. We talked about homelessness and hunger and how it's not what somebody chooses, but it happens because we as a country, we as a society have let it happen. Just ask Alice, who struggles to pay her food bills as well as her medical bills. The thing about the revolutionaries we met this past month is that even though they're in some of the toughest circumstances in our country, They don't carry around despair. They showed us the love and joy that is God and that knows no boundaries. They served us who came to be of service to them, and our hearts were changed. And maybe you haven't noticed it yet, but there's a revolution happening in our congregation right now. I hate to admit this, and if she visits, don't tell her, but my sister was right. People don't like the word revolution. It's a really scary word. But when I say that Jesus was a revolutionary, I mean that his story did exactly what it did to those people as it does to us today. It enters our story. It shakes it up, and it makes us ask questions. It makes me, as a young, middle-class, white man who's way too educated, ask, what are my privileges? And how can I serve my country, my fellow human beings? It makes me, as a Christian and as an American, look at our country and say, where is God speaking the most clearly? Where are the stories of God? I'm glad you're here right now. I'm glad that we are gathered in this beautiful sanctuary. I'm glad that you live in your homes. I'm glad that you have beautiful stories to share. But the stories of Alice, the stories of Jesus, the stories of the countless others that we met this past month are also the stories of God. The stories of people who struggle to find food and shelter. The stories of people who struggle to become legal citizens in our country. The stories of people that hurt because of ignorance and because of oppression. They have the stories of God to hear. The revolution of love happens when we listen carefully and listen closely. When we realize that those people that we may see to be on the fringes have seen God, have touched, have experienced God in ways that we just don't understand. It's when we look at each other with honesty and say, I hear you. I see you. It's when we as Christians live our story of love, of grace, of risk-taking, and of hope that we can proudly say, long live the revolution. Praise be to God.